have been leading into a message concerning the cross. Let's see if this thing here. And that's the direction that we're headed. Got a few things to go to talk about before we get to that point. I always wondered, why the cross? I mean, think about it for a minute. Why the cross? There's a lot of ways to kill people. I mean, there's been a bevy of creations by man to kill people. So when Jesus Christ died, he was crucified by the cross. And I kept thinking, why the cross? And so my messages have been to lead up to why the cross, to answer it, to show you why the cross. We won't really get into that this week, so you'll have to come back next week. But anyhow, there's things that I'm going to drop as hints or subtle messages in this message to have you thinking about it and mulling it over in your mind. So the presentation will not be solely purposed on the cross per se, but it's things that is going to lead into that message next week. As I had written on the board past few weeks, we have God on one side of this and the devil on the other. And it's been a battle between God and the devil since he created the world. It predates that, but our interest is from the forming of the world when man was put here. And there are things, as I've said, that are relative to God. There's righteousness, holiness, light, truth, things of that nature. There are things that are relative to the devil, and those things are darkness, lies, he's a murderer, and things of this nature. So consequently, these two, both God and the devil, have through time battled it out for the souls of men. And it's going to be interesting to see how God has a standard of his way. And the devil has his way. However, many times the devil will take those things of God, bring them down here on the dark side, and corrupt it for man to be deceived. We're going to see even more of something else in just a minute. I don't want to get to it now. It's going to be the fitting conclusion. But we're going to see something on the other side of this in just a minute. Look in your Bibles. Go to Leviticus. And look in Leviticus chapter 9. In Leviticus 9, this is the setting up of the law. God has given the law here. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering." Now, there's one thing that I wanted you to note here. This is all sacrifices that would be acceptable to God. Now, with this said, on this side of the ledger, the dark side, there was a nation there. You will be amazed how influential this country, Egypt, was both back in the day and even today. Egypt was one of the most powerful countries there were, both military, social, and they also had a great religious influence on the world back then. We don't think of them like that today. I mean, they've fallen from that position. They look like a country in chaos, turmoil, poverty, and all those bad things, and they are. So it doesn't allow us to understand fully their glory days. But Egypt has a great play in the history of your Bible. However, Egypt falls on this side of the line, the ledger. Why? Because it was a pagan country. They had the gods of Egypt throughout their country. Israel, the children of Israel, was in this country 400 years. Hence, for generations, the children of Israel picked up the habits, the customs, and the ways of the Egyptians. So if they had gods, the Egyptians had gods that they worshipped, then Israel knew of them and practiced it. So they were well aware of the gods of Egypt. We see here in Leviticus, this is a time where God has led them out of Egypt, and they're led out of Egypt so that Israel could serve God. Let my people go that they may serve me, is what God said, told Moses to tell Pharaoh. They could not serve God in Egypt, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So when they get out, God gives Israel a law. He has to educate them to this side because they're ignorant. They've been in the house of bondage with the gods of Egypt and the ways of the Egyptians for 400 years. Hence, the purpose of God's law to them. So they've got to get educated there. And we saw in Leviticus that part of the sacrifices to God was a calf. Sacrifice it for a burnt offering. We saw that in Leviticus. We just read it in chapter 9. Now what we're going to do is, as they're in the wilderness here getting the law, Moses goes up to the mountain. He's going to get the law. And in the meantime, the children of Israel are down there with Aaron. Aaron is a fill-in for Moses. The children of Israel are getting a little perplexed about Moses because he's been gone for 40 days. Their conclusion is Moses lost his way up in the mountain, or he fell, got killed, or some beast up there got a hold of him. So with that said, look in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, in Exodus 32, look in verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." That's interesting. As Moses is up in the mountain getting the law, and he's delayed coming back, and they're like, "We don't know what happened to Moses. So Aaron, you got to take this over. We need a god." So Aaron tells them, "Take off all the earrings, the golden earrings you got." And Aaron goes to work, and he makes a molten calf. So a calf is there. And consequently, Aaron says, this is your God. We're going to celebrate this God tomorrow. And that's what they did. Now think about it for a minute. The children of Israel, when they saw that calf, they didn't go, what is this? They didn't say, why a calf? I can tell you why they didn't say that. I can tell you why they accepted it. Because the worshiping of animals took place in Egypt. They worshiped their animals. So when they were in Egypt for 400 years, it was a tradition, 400 years of it, of worshiping the calf. Israel was worshiping the Egyptian god of the calf. So when the calf came out that Aaron made, they weren't shocked. They weren't stunned. They celebrated it. Hey, this is like back home. We now have our God. And they went right after it. Right after it. And that's the problem that God had with Israel from the point of bringing them out until the day of Jesus Christ, to be honest with you, is always going after other gods. Always going after. And he warned them about this. Look over in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Deuteronomy 29, look in verse 16. For ye know how we have dealt, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So he's warning them, even after they have come out of Egypt, and he's given them the law, he still has to warn them about the gods of the nations. The gods of the nations. Turn over to Joshua. Look at the next book in Joshua, and look in chapter 23 of Joshua. In Joshua 23, in verse 1, start there. And it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So Joshua's up in age, and he's kind of giving his final statements here. And let's see what he talks about. How great it's been, how wonderful they are. Watch this. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by the lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left. Well, his whole implication there, turning from him, is turning to other gods. That's the point there. I have led you out of Egypt. I've brought you to this land of rest. You have seen the gods of these nations. So he warns them in his last days, don't turn from the path that you're on, which is a reference to the gods that existed back in Egypt and all the nations that they went through, and now they own, because the Lord ran the people out. Don't go into worshiping these other gods. And so that was a consistent problem with Israel. So much so that through the history of Israel, these things were told as a memorial to remember, hey, you were in Egypt, God called you out, He led you out, serve the Lord. We'll look at an account of that. Look how far the memory and the teaching of Egypt and their days in Egypt carries forward. Look in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we're going to read about Stephen. He was a disciple. And we are at this point approximately in Acts 7, 1500 years later, removed from the Egypt. And so Stephen is preaching. Look in verse 1, Acts 7, 1, just to get who this is. Then said the high priest, are these things so? I did that just so you know who Stephen is preaching to, or who he's talking to in this account. So he begins giving the lineage of Israel, and it comes down to Acts 7, look in verse 37. This is at Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. It's a reference, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who have received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to what? Egypt. He is 1,500 years after preaching this, after they've come out of Egypt, and he's reminding them for a reason. Think of our forefathers. God delivered you out from Egypt by the power of his hand, delivered you from the army, delivered you from the gods, called you unto himself, gave you a law, sanctified you, raised you up, and what did they do? They thrust God from him. They got rid of, I don't want any part of this God. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, how'd they do it? Right here. Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And really, it should have been in their minds this. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as the Lord, which brought us out of the land of Egypt. Because it was the Lord that brought them out. But they said Moses. You know why? Because man has faults. Man has weaknesses. God doesn't. The Lord doesn't. So they took Moses and put him up there and said, Moses took us out of here. Moses didn't do it. Moses was the mouth of God, because when God called him and said, Moses, you're going to speak for me, Moses said, I can't do that. I have a thick tongue. Moses had a speech impediment. People guess as to where it was. It was called a thick tongue. So I imagine his speech was terrible. And so Moses is like, God, how am I going to speak for you? He says, you got someone named Aaron, don't you? He goes, yeah, Aaron's going to speak. You and Aaron going to work this out. It's kind of like if we had someone that was deaf here and I had someone over here doing sign language. It worked like that. So consequently, Moses gets called into this, but it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's working through all of this. It's like our salvation. There's no man that can save you. I just convey the gospel. It's by the power of God that you're saved. And so consequently, you know, when people look at me, I'm just a weak, fleshly individual, a human with sin. I had someone send me a message the other day that, you know, they were watching me going back last few years, and you know they wanted someone else in another state to watch me, and started pointing out my weaknesses in the flesh. And so consequently, the other person in the other place said, well, I can't watch a preacher like that. And I'm thinking, really? Well, you must not want to know the Word of God. Because I'll tell you what. When they said, this Moses that led us out, do you know what Moses did? You know why they said Moses and not the Lord? Moses slew the Egyptian. What kind of preacher did they have? They had a murderer for a preacher. I'd see how that work at the house of faith or whatever church you want today. So they wouldn't be able to read anything about Moses because I couldn't listen to a preacher like that. Then we fast forward it to Solomon, the son of David. Greatest wealth, wisdom, and everything. This man went after what's called strange women. A lot of strange women. No, I'm just kidding. Aren't all women strange? No, I'm kidding. Just trying to wake you up a little bit. Feed my food to the dog and see if he rolls over dead before I eat it. No, I'm just kidding. Strange women. Matter of fact, the word strange is strange. No, it's interesting. There's strange women. There's strange gods. There's a strange fire. There's a strange flesh in your body. You ought to study those things. They're very interesting. So he went after strange women, and guess what they had? Strange gods that led him away from the Lord. So you couldn't read about Solomon, an idol worshiper. How about David, the father of Solomon? David had the adulterous affair, got Bathsheba pregnant, and said, we're going to cover this up. We're going to get Uriah to come in, her husband, get them to lay together, and oh, way to go, Uriah, you're the one. Yeah. He didn't do it. So what did he do? He had Uriah put to death. He killed Uriah. Then when they were ready to go to war, David was like, I don't know if we can win this. Let me number the people. Let's see if we got enough people to win this war. So consequently, it displeased the Lord because they don't really fight. They go do the battle, but the Lord wins the battle. He's the God of war. He can win the battle. And you got an example right here with the Egyptian army that all David had to say is just saddle up, guys. We're going to win this. This is a done deal. And he numbered the people, and the Lord gave him three options. I don't remember all three of them. One was to deliver your people into the hands of your enemies. He didn't choose that one. He chose, a plague of 3 days, and 73,000 were killed. So there goes David. You can't read about David. I can't have a preacher like David. Then Peter, he only denied the Lord 3 times. Wouldn't that be great? I get up here and go, Jesus Christ isn't your Savior. Jesus Christ isn't your Savior. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. He denied the Lord 3 times. Oh, by the way, he also drew the sword when they came to arrest Christ. And the servant of the high priest approached him, and he drew the sword and went to chop off the head, and he missed because he's a fisherman. If he was a fighter, he would have globbed that head off, man. Missed, cut the ear off. Now, you'd think this would impress them. You know, the Lord bends down, picks up a severed ear, walks up to the servant and does this, and puts it back on. That'd be better than Benny Hinn, I can tell you right now. That guy's got nothing on the Lord, right? Well, it's questionable whether we can follow Peter. Because he really wasn't that bad of a guy, right? But the key player is a man named Saul, which we're going to read about in just a minute. Saul was one of the greatest persecutors in your Bible of the faith, those that followed the Lord. He had them put to death, and we're going to see that. He was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. I don't think we can follow Paul. You see? For this Moses that brought us out of Egypt. It's good to always lay it on that flesh side. But it was God that led him out of Egypt. So as we're reading here with Stephen saying these things, look down in verse 41. We left off at 40. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? In other words, you worshiped idols and you sacrificed idols. Did you do that for me? Did you worship me? Did you offer for me? The answer is no. Yea, verse 43, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the store of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And if you read Jeremiah, that's exactly what he did. Took them because of their idol worshiping back there and scattered them abroad. It's interesting to note the tabernacle of Moloch. There was a god back in the day, obviously Moloch, that was from this side, obviously. And what you did was they'd have a big fire going. And to satisfy this god, you would take your infant child and throw it in the fire and burn it alive. That was your sacrifice. And of course, you know, we don't need to be too highbrow about it. We're sacrificing our kids today. Of course, it's an option called abortion, but I'm just saying. And Israel got involved in that. The seed was a heritage unto the Lord, and they're sacrificing their heritage. Not only that, they took the star of their god, Rimphan, which is interesting. You know what the star looks like? See if I can do it. I can't hardly write, let alone draw. But it goes something like this. You know what they call that today? Star David. You see? He will take things that are godly and bring them down here and make them look godly. Star David. You can check out religion today, one of the biggest religions in the world today, and the leader of that religion has this insignia on what's called the fish hat. Check it out. Check it out. It's a god that they worshiped who had a star. He gave them over to the host of heaven. The devil rebelled against the Lord before the foundation of the world and took a third of the angels with him in rebellion. Do you know where these guys are right now? They're in the heavens. They're out there in the stars. And they're the principalities and powers that work today to help bring the devil's program down the line to corrupt God's way today. So Stephen is preaching, giving them a history lesson here. Now watch when it gets real heated. He continues on, go down to verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. Goes back to Egypt. So do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, Jesus Christ, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. They killed the just one, Jesus Christ, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they glorified God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They're all in this together. And cast him out of the cities and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is very interesting. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And they went on and buried Stephen. But you see here that once he passed this murder indictment down, what happened to him? They took him and stoned him. You remember when I started the message, I was talking about the cross, and I asked myself, why the cross? Why the cross? Let me ask you this. Why stoning? I mean, just do what Peter was going to do. Take him out and chop his head off. Why stoning? Where did that come from? Look back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 8. Once again, I got this whole thought about the cross relative to asking myself, why the cross? Look in verse 25. Exodus 8, 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. You see that? What is the land? It's Egypt. Go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt. God wanted them to go out from Egypt into the wilderness to sacrifice. Moses said, Go ahead. You can sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, verse 26. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? That is the first mention in your Bible of man stoning man to death. So where did that come from? It came out of this dark devil side of the ledger country. That's how they killed people. Moses says, whoa, 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 whoa. Obviously, not the exact scripture here. Hang on, Pharaoh. You want us to sacrifice in the land. The gods that you worshiped? Didn't we earlier read the verse that's out of the law where God said to sacrifice a calf as a burnt offering to him? Yes, we did. Didn't we see Israel reject Moses and want a God? Yes, we did. What God did they get? A calf. So if they're in the land of Egypt and they sacrifice to their God, they will be sacrificing a calf, which would be killing the Egyptian God. He said, if we do that, y'all are going to stone us. The first mention of it is seen there in Egypt. And this thing runs right through, because it's this side of the ledger, in stoning. That's why a lot of preachers say, you know, when they preach a message and get people upset and say, I guess the stoning committee is going to be after me now. But it runs on this side of the ledger. So when you get all the way over here with Stephen, and you go, well, why stoning? Because it came out of here. And Israel was familiar with it. So the corrupt side here used it on those that they perceived to be of the dark side. In other words, the religion here in Israel was corrupt. However, they thought they were serving God. So when Stephen comes along, they don't view him as a man of God. Just like the prophets of old that preached of the coming of the just one, what did they do to him? Killed him. Killed them. So Stephen is preaching that and said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of ears. And I mean, he just levels them. You've killed the prophets. You killed the just one. And guess what they did to Stephen? They killed him. Their perception was, Stephen is the one that's on this dark side, just like Jesus Christ. So when you read about these things, you see that there is a parallel here where the devil has incorporated practices here and they have been carried down through the years and has used them against the people of faith. The people of faith. And what's interesting is Saul, who consented unto his death, he was the lead guy on this, and he basically did the old thumbs up or thumbs down to it. And so when those guys were there, he gave the thumbs down, and they stoned Stephen to death by the word of Saul. And so consequently, Saul was the leading guy that the devil used over here until the Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 and gave him the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, meaning that God could save even a person like Saul, one of the leading persecutors of the faith. And so we come out here, and we have this gospel that was given Saul, who became Paul. It's interesting to note, by the way, do you know what Paul means? All the names, you go through the Bible, names meant things. Paul means pause. Take a pause. You know why you take a pause? Because God brought in, through this gospel, a pause in the program to present grace to all of mankind. And he wants what he has written through Paul to be preached today uncorrupted. And folks, if you don't think this one here isn't busy today, you're just not paying attention. This guy here is good. He's skilled at what he does. And guess what? He's more dedicated to his cause than we are. And I include my name in that. Because he doesn't take a break. He don't take a day off. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get frustrated. He's got a purpose and a reason to go forward and corrupt this time we're in. And you know what he does? He takes this gospel and he perverts it. Think about this, because next week we're going to get in the cross, about the cross. We're going to have the same diagram here. And he takes the gospel of the glorious God and he takes it down here and he corrupts it. He corrupts it. He doesn't say it doesn't exist. Christ didn't die for you. He doesn't say that. He's got his preachers. His preachers will confess to the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. But then they amend something to that, like, you need to confess your sins. Because you're going to commit sins. And even though this is true, you're going to separate yourself from God. Then they'll go back to the Old Testament and showed where Israel forsook the Lord. And say, see what happened to them? So he corrupts this truth. He perverts it, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. They perverted the gospel. Like today. Most of the thought pattern in today is you got to do good. It's not that they challenge Christ going to the cross, dying and being buried and raised again. They don't challenge that. Most of your Christendom today acknowledge that. However, the devil has gotten involved, and he's a good preacher, and he has people convinced that it's something that you have to do. It's something on your side that you've got to do to please God. And he has them out there by the score, by the millions under Christendom. But there are very, very, very few people that see the truth of the gospel today. That is nothing you can do. It's nothing you ever did. It's nothing you will ever come to a point of arriving to do. It's simply trusting in what Christ did for you. And what we're going to see next week is just like when you go back and you see Stephen who was stoned to death, and you ask yourself, where did that come from? The idea of stoning somebody. Where does that have its origination? And we saw. It's back here. Moses said, if we sacrifice to our God, you will stone us. And here's the thing I'm going to tweak you with. The cross has the same lineage as the stoning. So you can start reading this week, see if you can find it. But I'm going to show it to you next week, how it gets carried down and what the cross really is. And I can tell you this, that your concept of the cross has been corrupted. And I'm talking about us in here. It has been corrupted. I'm going to get some people upset. Well, I do that anyway, but I'm going to heighten it a little bit. But I'm going to do it with the truth. And I ask you, to, if you need to archive these things to lead up to that, do so. Go back and watch the videos on this. And then next week, we're going to get into the cross. And I'm going to show you the truth of it. So until then, let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you most of all for the gospel of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so we could have eternal life. We look forward to that heavenly home. And until then, I pray that you keep us strong and confident in the faith and realize that we do have a purpose and a role gathering here, and that it's not just for ourselves, but it's for others, and it's for the lost world, so that they can see this blessed truth. It's also for our fellowship and us gathering together in like faith. And pray that you'd hinder the devil in all his works, and that we would walk circumspectly, being wise, and realize the devil is behind the dirty details, and put our faith and trust in what you have to say for us in your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.